following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to get right into the Word in Psalm 20. And I've asked the band to stay because I want them to play that same melody, just the same music, while Joy comes up and reads Psalm 20 to you. And it was a couple of weeks ago at a couples retreat that this Psalm 20 thing started for me. I'll say more about it a little bit later, but it was an evening where I was asked to speak, and Joy and I were both asked to share together, and we kind of divided up the time for the evening. And Joy read Psalm 20, and then I asked her at the end of the session that night, would you come up and just read that again? And she read it so beautifully, obviously, but there was just something about the way that she read it. I thought, you know, I'd rather have Joy read us through Psalm 20, and then I'll teach a bit on it, and then you're going to hear from her again when she comes back to read through that. So, babe, would you come on up? Nobody else here gets to call her babe, by the way, okay? There you go.
May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call.
Amen. Thank you, babe. Yeah. Oh, man. Well, you got Psalm 20 there. You like the picture up there on the screen? Does that look a little bit foggy?
Yeah.
I did this on purpose for you. The fog was supposed to look a little bit foggier, too, but anyway. We're talking tonight about fighting through the fog, and I'll explain what that means. But many of you are probably like me. I think sunny days are the best. Anybody else love sunny days? You know, that's why there's so many people here in Southern California, because there's so many sunny days. But I also love overcast days a lot. They just make things more interesting, don't they? Yes? Anybody groaning? Anybody disagree with me? You don't like these rainy days? I love them. I do. The colors, the sounds, the shadows, they're different. Light is very different on the gray days. Harsh light is bad. Any photographers in the area, amateur photographers, you know, the better light for taking portraits is when you've got diffused light, not direct light. It's those crazy shadows that come upon everything. But harsh light is bad for photos. The best, very best sunsets. Sunsets would be almost boring if it weren't for clouds in the sky. I was driving along yesterday. Tim Boyd and I were driving down to Escondido to hear the band that is going to be over in Santa Ana. Shannon's singing with the Sons of Kor. They're going to be at Calvary Santa Ana, or not Calvary Chapel, but Calvary Church in Santa Ana. We were driving down there to see them, and it was some really interesting clouds in the sky, and they were kind of way up high, and it was pretty empty out over the ocean, which meant if it stayed like that, it was going to be an absolutely stunning sunset. Those are the pictures of the sunset that you buy and hang on your wall. It's when there's clouds. or when there's storms in the sky. The very, very best of them are stormy skies. But I love the fog too. I just always have. I always stop, ask Joy, I stop to take a picture. If we're walking around the corner from our house, which is what that picture is, right around the corner from our house last week, and there's fog just kind of hugging the ground there in that unkept part of the park. It's just kind of the mysterious feel of it. It draws me in. I love it, but serious fog is difficult. How many of you lived around and have to drive through on a regular basis serious fog? How many of you know what the Thule fog is? Anybody ever try to drive through the Thule fog? That's nasty, dangerous stuff. You hear about those pileups up on I-5 or 99 going north, and it's usually in the midst of the Thule fog. Hard to navigate through it, and it's hard to judge distances. Sounds are different. And very disorienting it can be in the middle of that kind of fog. And fog can be frightening. I remember in the early 80s, Joy and I and the kids were driving back from Lake Elsinore when we lived in the desert. And I'd been out there to speak, and coming back, we hit fog along the 215, I think it was. And it just hit, and instantly, I was just disoriented. It was like a spooky disorient. Do I sound like a wimp already? It was just spooky. And there were visual like hallucinations, and I was not on drugs. I hadn't done drugs for years and years. But this was the weirdest thing. I had both hands, 2 and 10, I think, or maybe 3 and 9. I was gripping that steering wheel like a lifeline. But I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It felt like I was holding on to, instead of a steering wheel, 2 great big Coke bottles in my hand. It was just the weirdest hallucination. And my heart started thumping, and I said, "Babe, pray for me." It was just weird. The fog can sometimes in our life, it can just be frightening, disorienting, even to that degree, but it can be dangerous. You don't want to stop. You don't want to come to a hard stop when you're driving in the fog, because the people behind you, depending on how far back they may be, and you don't want to speed through the fog, obviously, but you want to keep moving, but you got to slow down. Now, all the point of this tonight, as we move into just looking over Psalm 20, the point of it is, and you know this is true, that life is full of fog. Life is full of fog. Turn to somebody and say, "I've had foggy days." You probably have too. A lot of foggy days. And what we're doing tonight, you know, believe it or not, it's going to be a while before we get into Philippians. But this is almost like a preface to Philippians. Because when you dive into the little letter, 4 chapters of Philippians, you find Paul in what could have been an intense Thule fog in his life. Disorienting and frustrating, but somehow in the middle of it, what did he find? He found joy. He found reason to rejoice in the worst of circumstances. And fog comes in all different varieties in our life. As I said several times, there's the disorientation and the confusion. There can be mild blues all the way to very serious and deep depression. And there can be doubts and disappointments. There can be... I'm not making any joke about this, okay? The biorhythms of our life, you know, where you hit that certain time and it's just you're blue for no reason at all. There's a reason behind it, but it feels like, why do I feel this way? And sometimes, listen carefully, it's not just your biorhythms. It's not just the seasons and the cycles. Sometimes that fog is a very, very direct attack from the enemy of your soul, who wants to discourage you, and he wants to disorient you, and he wants you to give up in the middle of the fog. Most of us probably expected maybe for a weekend or maybe a week and a half after we got saved, my troubles are over. I'm not going to have any fog anymore. I'm so happy in Jesus. Sing with me. Every day. What, next part? La, 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 la. Wasn't that such a happy song? How many of you learned that when you were a brand new Christian? Okay, am I dating myself? This was the 70s. And it was happy, 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 happy are the... Those people that are singing right now, they're older than you who are not singing right now. And they were great songs. And they're taken straight from Scripture. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. So this really is kind of a preface for where we're going when we hit the book of Philippians. But most of us expected for a little while that we'd escape that thick fog. And then, let me just put it generally, they did that to us. Or then that happened. Or we hit one of those moments, it's, okay, God who never forsakes me, where are you right now? And why does it feel like you have forsaken me? And those are just, that's just the reality of life, and no one is immune from it. There's a few rare people that never even get a little bummed out. I don't understand those people. I wish I had that app. I don't have that. Absolutely grin on the face, always top of the heap, happy. Does anybody know anyone like that? That they just seem, now I got to put it this way, they seem like that. I don't know if they're always like that, but they always seem like that. But there's very, very few people like that. The rest of us are susceptible to those ups and those downs, those emotional ups and downs and the attacks of the enemy. And most famously, there was King David who rode that roller coaster a lot. We've read from Psalm 20. I want you to flip over and look at Psalm 21. Here's David, Psalm 22, I'm sorry, Psalm 22. Listen to what he says at the beginning of it. My God, would you read this with me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And then he explains the way he feels. Okay, I've got to get you working with me tonight. How many of you have ever felt that way? You got to say it out loud. I don't want, not just your hand, just say me. Me, I felt that way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from me? Why aren't you helping me right now? Look at Psalm 23. Oh, you know that one very well. Look down at verse 4, and he says in verse 4, let's read it. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, God, why would you lead me into a deadly valley? Why would you take me there? And David says, even if I've got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil because I know you're with me. Look at the next psalm, Psalm 25. Look at David there. In verse 1, he says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my, what's that word? Enemies. He says, when I'm facing fierce enemies, those were not make-believe. David, we're going through the life of David right now in the school of worship. And this is so fun. This is the third time I've taught through it in about 4 years. And I love going back over the life of David over and over again. And we're looking at his very fierce enemies. And one of them, the most constant one was King Saul, who should have gotten off the throne, given David the crown, and said, God bless you, buddy. Change of administration. I'm going off to Hawaii for a while. I'm going on vacation. It's all yours. But he didn't. He persisted. And it was his demise in the end. But there are those times when there's just those fierce enemies. And look over at Psalm 27. Again, it's a Davidic psalm. And he says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's just when I'm simply afraid. David wrote that because he felt that in all of those times he felt forsaken in the middle of deadly valleys, facing fierce enemies like we all do. And when he was simply afraid, I've mentioned this many times that Paul is trying so hard to do well on the mission field, and he's moving all over the place. And he gets down into Corinth, and while he's asleep one night, now picture this, he's gone to sleep afraid. How do I know that? Because God spoke to him, and he said to him in the dream, don't be afraid. How many of you think God wastes his words? If he says something, it needs to be said. And he said to Apostle Paul, don't be afraid. You're safe here. And I got to carry it on to the joke. Are you ready for the joke? That must be why he stayed there for a year and a half, because God said, you're safe here. He didn't say you're safe everywhere, but he said, you're safe here. And so he said, I'm going to settle down here for a year and a half if I'm not going to get hurt here. And that's exactly what God said. No one will hurt you here. The demonstration won't reach your door. You won't get beat up. He'd been beat up all over the place. And it must have been so wonderful to hear God say, you won't get beat up here. You won't be hurt here. And so he settles in and he's afraid. There's other times that the fog rolls in. In Psalm 42, it's this thirst. Oh my God, I thirst for you. I'm hungry, panting for you like a deer that pants for the water brooks. In Psalm 44, that's when life and God feels unjust. And these ones are not David. In Psalm 44 and in Psalm 88, they're different guys that have written these psalms. But the beautiful thing in Psalm 44 and 88 and even 22, they're not the kind of psalms that at the end of the song, you know, the guy, the lost dog comes back to the guy, and his girlfriend comes running back to him. They don't resolve at the end in a pleasant way. And there's one paraphrase, and I cannot remember which one it was. I looked for it today. I remember reading it years ago, and I'm pretty sure it's in Psalm 44, down near the end, that the paraphrase of what the sons of Korah wrote, which is, by the way, where the sons of Korah got their name. But the paraphrase of what he wrote is this writer said it like this: God, do you not see what I'm going through? Or do you just not care? Now, you would never put it that way to God, but you might have felt it. Like, God, do you care about everybody but me? And the songwriter had the courage to let that song end while it was still in the blues, without the solution that would eventually come. And so there's all kinds of reasons that the fog rolls in our life, but the question is, what do we do about it? And what I want to do, and it'll be very briefly too, is I want to look at what David suggested in Psalm 20 and see where he went from in encouraging whoever he's writing to what might be a good idea in their time of difficulty, in their time of challenge. So where do we go? First, I think it's important to notice the direction of his words when he writes. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 20. Going back to Psalm 20 if you're not already back there. He says this: may the Lord answer who? Do you know how many times you could find it really quickly if I gave you, 20 seconds to count it up. You know how many times the word you or your shows up in these verses? 10 times. So David's not even talking about himself at this point. He's trying to encourage someone. There's Joy and I were talking about this today. She said it's really just a blessing. It's David pronouncing a blessing over people that he cares about. And he says, may the Lord bless you. Look at it. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you, and may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. All the way through here, there's somebody in mind that David is talking about or talking to, and he says 10 times, this is for you. Speaking a blessing, encouraging someone. The direction is a blessing from David to those who call upon God in the fog. And if you're not in the fog now, put a bookmark right here in Psalm 20, because you're going to be in the fog at some point in your life. And you might just need to sit down, open up Psalm 20, and let David cast a blessing over you, because that was his intent here. Now, verses 1 through 2, okay, what you have there is this the language of fog. The language of what it's like to live in the fog. The language here betrays the presence of the fog in whosever life this was in. And so when David writes it, he says, you need an answer in your trouble. I know you're in the middle of trouble. And I'm asking God to answer you. And you need defense from those, I would assume, attackers. You need help in 1,000 different ways. Okay, let me see the hands of those who in the last, let's give it 7 days. The last week, you've cried out to God and said, oh God, I just need your help. Just help me. That's great. It's far more likely you'll get the help you need if you ask God, right? Than it is the banker or anybody else, the baker, the banker, or the candlestick maker. You ask God, and he's the source of everything you need. And then he says, strength. I'm praying for strength from him, that God will give you the strength. Why? Why would you need strength? Because you're, what's the opposite? You're weak. And in our weakness, God loves to show up in his strength. So I love that the language of the opening of this, it betrays the fact that whoever he's focusing on, they're in the middle of a foggy time of life and maybe intense fog. In verse 3, though, is where there's this blessing, and he's praying God's blessing upon devoted believers. Look at verse 3 again. May he remember your offerings. May he accept your burnt sacrifice. You know, that's talking about the activity of a true believer. Now, in David's day, he might have seen people on their way to the tabernacle to offer, to ask a priest to offer, to pour out the blood, to take this grain offering or this peace offering or whatever the offering might be. Take this to God on my behalf. I just want to bless him for how good he's been to me. I want to lift up my offering. I want to give him my praise. Now, the Bible talks about our offerings too, doesn't it? What are our offerings? What's our praise to God? What's our sacrifice to God? Tithe, sure. I mean, it can certainly be your money. Worship, yes. Yeah, it says, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise. And I love the way it says this. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We've asked for help these last 7 days. I wonder how many of us have stopped to say, beyond our food, thank you, God. Thank you for that. Oh, thank you for averting the disaster. Oh, thank you for that phone call. Thank you for that text from my daughter, my son. We were at a conference recently, and in the Q&A time, there was someone who said, what do you do when a child has gone AWOL? And that opened up a lot of discussion. And then prayer for all those who were praying for children who either weren't walking with the Lord or were walking through some real tough stuff. But I could see, and both Joy and I could see on the face of the one who had asked that question, with the responses we were given, there still was concern. There wasn't like, good answer. Thank you. Next caller coming from. It wasn't like that, but you could tell there was still something hanging there. And when the session was over and I walked out into the hallway, I just happened to intersect with that couple. And one of them said to me, would you please pray, you know, for my spouse? And this is what we meant by AWOL. We don't know where our sons are. It's been years. We don't know where they are. But, oh, my gosh. You know, have you cried out to God for help? Have you thanked God for, thank you for that phone call. Thank you for that restoration. Thank you for that renewal of a relationship. Thank you, God, for being there. And I just love the fact that the sacrifice we get to give to God, yes, it is our tithes. Yes, it is our offerings, but they don't stop there. And can I say this? That, not that that's insignificant, obviously, but on the scale of what really blesses the heart of God, He loves that sacrifice of gratitude. That heartfelt, unsolicited, hey, shouldn't you be thanking me right about now for this? He just waits for us to say, thank you, God. And God loves, how many of you parents love that? Unsolicited, daddy, mommy, thank you for what you did. So God loves that too. There's a sacrifice of praise, and we've studied it recently in Romans chapter 12. What's the other sacrifice? It's us, living sacrifice. Every part of you that you get to decide what it will do when you offer that to God as a living sacrifice, that's holy and that's acceptable to God. So God doesn't forget our devotion. And I love the way that David says that. He's going to bless you because of your sacrifice. He's going to bless you because of your offering to Him. The next thing down here, we see how fast we're moving through this. In verse 4, it's a sense of a threat on our purpose. That's when you come to this place in the middle of the fog and you get this feeling like this. Oh, tell me you've never had this. I guess it's never going to happen. I kind of felt God wanted to do something more in me or through me, wanted to use me in this way. I must have just thought that up myself. Or what about this? Not something you thought up, but what the scripture said, he's going to shape you into the image of Christ. Yeah, those moments, that's never going to happen. And in the middle of the fog, you can be very, very tempted. You can be threatened to give up on your purpose. It's a sense of a threat upon our purpose. Look at verse 4 again. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. May God do what He said He would do. David reminds us that God has not forgotten His purpose for us in the middle of those misty days. There's times where you cannot, if there is a tunnel, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. If this trail's going somewhere, you've lost that trail. And David says, don't give up in the middle of those foggy times of your life. We wonder if we're ever going to see that promise. And that's when our hope is threatened, in the middle of all of that fog. But there's a turning point. Aren't you glad there's a turning point here? Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. And may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. And He will answer him from His holy heaven. The turning point is this. And this is so crucial. In the middle of those very, very, very difficult times in life, there are some people, now listen carefully, who are tempted to say, I'm probably in this because I'm not right with God. And some of them would go so far as to say, I probably need to get saved again. I'm probably not even saved. Can't imagine God letting an unsaved person be in the middle of something this dark and this difficult. And I love the fact that David here in verse 5, he says it, and he says it out loud, and he says it so strong, we will rejoice in your salvation. You stand firm in your salvation, rejoicing in the salvation that you didn't save yourself. Amen? Who did the saving? Who did the believing? You did the believing. He did the saving. You trusted him. You asked for forgiveness, and he gave it to you. And you're absolutely strong on the foundation of the blood that was shed at the cross. And you are his. You don't lose your salvation when you walk through the swamp. Would you say that with me? I don't lose my salvation when I walk through the swamp. When I walk into the fog, by the way, that picture that you see behind you there, that's an old swamp. Ask the people that lived in that neighborhood. Sonia, who runs our cafe out there, she grew up in this neighborhood. And she said, we used to sail boats over in that part of that park right there. Little boats, not great big boats, but little boats. And she said, it was a swamp in there for years and years. And in fact, when we moved in there, they must have filled it up because there wasn't even any depression out there where there could have been a lake where you could float anything. So it was all filled up and you know, all this, that more, I guess, sort of boggy type stuff. It was just pretty solid dirt. But there was still a sign there that says, no sailing of boats in this park. There wasn't any place to sail a boat in that park. They finally changed it to no pedaling and no sails here, but different kind of sails, I guess. But you know, in the middle of a swamp, in the middle of the dark and the fog, when you're in the middle of it, don't question whether you're still his. Read in the Bible what his people, just like you and just like me, walk through. Most difficult times of their life, and you don't question whether he's still with you. He said he would never, what? Leave you, never forsake you. Never. Everybody say never. Never forsake you. Even right this minute, if you've received Jesus, then he is with you in the middle of that. So stand firm in the finished work of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. In the middle of the fog, it says, rejoice in your salvation. Lord, if nothing else is right, if I die in the middle of the valley of death, if this is my last stretch, I'm going to heaven. When I'm done, I'm saved. I'm a saved soul. And I can rejoice in that, knowing that 99.99% of the time, you get out of that swamp and the fog will lift. But if it doesn't, man, the big deal is settled for you if you've trusted Christ. And if you haven't, would you do that tonight? Before you leave here, would you just realize you cannot save yourself? And Jesus did all the shedding of blood that needed to be done. He paid for your sins to be covered. And all you really need to do is make this simple transaction of faith. God, I'm sick of trying to save myself. And I'm tired of life without you. And I'm tired of all this dark stuff that I've filled my life with. And I turn from it. And I ask you to forgive me and save me. And you say in so many words, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. And salvation, I was thinking about this today. The salvation it doesn't happen at the point that I lead you in a prayer and you sort of engage with your mind. Salvation happens at the moment that you trust Jesus with your heart. And if that happens at the same time you're reading a prayer with me, well, then so be it. But I didn't, you know, talk you into salvation. Jesus walked you into salvation. As you trusted in him, as you let him lead you to the point of surrender. And it's almost like this beautiful scene of just crumbling at his feet and realizing that's what he was waiting for you to give up on trying to save yourself. Amen? Anybody agree with that? That's where salvation happens. So we don't, and by the way, this is so important to remember because we're talking so much about the fog, and I even gave the title of this message, Fighting Through the Fog. Now that could be misleading, and I want to clarify this. We're not talking about fighting the fog. What we're talking about is fighting for focus on Christ in the middle of the fog. Looking back to him in the middle of it, because nothing about him has changed. What we're fighting for is the refocus on the old wooden bloodstained cross in the middle of our fog and realizing that all is well in him. So one last section, verse 7 through 9. Follow this with me. It says, some trust in chariots. And some in horses, that's weaponry. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and they've fallen. Who? The ones that trusted in chariots, the ones who trusted in horses, the typical weaponry. But we have risen and we stand upright. Hold your place right there, if you would, and turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to have another verse up there on the screen we're going to read together. But again, there's this focus here of just rejoicing in what God has done. And I love it how he said, and let me read this to you as you're there. It says about this banner, we're going to wave our banners. We're going to fly our flag like a patriot over what Jesus did. We're going to rejoice in what he's accomplished, and we're going to just keep on praying. That's what he said. Let the king just say, save, Lord. Help me, Lord. But you're going to be in for a fight, and recognize you have to stand up and fight against that enemy of your soul. So in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 10, it says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the, say it out loud, the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And these guys, by the way, talking about demonic forces, they do have weapons of mass destruction. They do have powerful weapons that they will use against us. But he said, don't cower from them. Don't cower. Don't turn away from that. Put on the whole armor of God, because this is a very serious wrestling match. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, this is a great verse. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he enumerates these elements of the armor, and we're not going to study that deeply tonight. I'm going to let you read that for yourself later. But there's a wonderful translation of that in the Old Living Bible. And if you have that at home, go look it up. If you don't have it at home, you got it in your pocket on your phone. Look it up. But in the Living Bible, it says, when the dust settles, you'll still be standing. Stand in the with the armor on, and stand in the power of the Lord, having done everything you can, fighting from the cover of the armor of Christ himself. He said, when the battle is over and the dust settles, you won't be a casualty. You'll still be standing. Why? Well, because you found your place of safety in Christ, and you found your place of fighting in the victor in Christ. Corrie ten Boom on her grave. Her headstone, it has the year of her birth, the year of her death. She died on her, I think, 91st birthday, something like that. But she did die on her birthday. I can't remember what day it was, but which one it was. But all it says on her tombstone is, Corrie ten Boom, Jesus is victor. Jesus conquers, and he conquered everything in her life, even the stroke that debilitated her for her last years, many years, just completely debilitated because of a massive stroke, and it didn't stop her hope. She still held on tight to Jesus in the middle of all that. I want you to see one more verse. I want you to read it with me. That was the renewal of our faith. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. Let's read together. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey God. Can I remind you that a big part of your warfare and my warfare, it happens right here. You take captive the thoughts that want to run away and hide in fear. You want to give up because the enemy looks bigger than you. Because you think, I can't handle this. I can't do this. I was asked a couple of weeks ago to put together some very brief devos that'll be playing on KKLA in the weeks leading up to Easter. And they gave me two assignments, three or four on the renewing of our mind, and then three or four on being a reflection of Christ in this world. And I want to read two of them to you. They're very, very brief, but two of them that have to do with the renewing of our mind. Listen carefully to this. The scripture makes it clear we have two options, either an easy surrender and conformity to the culture that surrounds us, or a steady transformation into the image of Christ by the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We either march in step and blend in with the values and the morals of this culture in our world, or we stand out as nonconformists and allow our thinking and therefore our living to betray the fact that we are following Jesus, that different drummer and liberator who offers freedom from the prison of conformity into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then this one. I wrote, we have been screened. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say screened? Anybody got a hint on what I mean? We have been screened. Our media is pervasive and constant and so hard to turn away from. Most of us admit that we really do need to unplug from our devices, stop answering every text and tweet, and counting every like. We're drowning in a sea of data, while our heart hungers for truth. Those apps might entertain us, but they can never refresh us. So maybe it's time to power down so we can power up by returning to the scriptures, the text message from the lover of our souls, and start downloading his truth that will finally renew us and bring peace to our anxious minds. And I believe that's true. And you're looking at a pastor who needs to take his own advice right there to do a little more powering down of the apps and opening up of God's text message. And just spend, and can I say this? Not just spending time to talk to you about what it says here, but just time to let it filter down into my soul and feed my soul. There is no such thing as a strong Christian ready for battle who is not full of the word. They go hand in hand. You're not ready to face the fight tomorrow without filling yourself with his word and asking him to fill you with his spirit. This all started, this whole theme of Psalm 20 started for me last week when I was reading through 1 Samuel 22 and 23 to teach at the school of worship and was reflecting on David stuffing himself away in the cave of Adullam, where he felt he was all alone and nobody loved him and there wasn't he'd been forsaken, not knowing that hundreds of men were coming to join up with him, not knowing that his family was coming to meet him as well. But in 23, in verse 18, 1 Samuel 23, 18, there's just this phrase that just grabbed me for some reason. Jonathan had come to meet up with David and tell him, look, it is pretty bad. Dad wants to kill you, and you better keep yourself at a safe distance. And they renewed their covenant with one another, and then they said goodbye to one another. And it says this, Jonathan went home and David stayed in the woods. David stayed in the woods. That could mean a lot of things. And I don't know, you know, where your mind goes. Maybe it's he stayed in the woods on a personal little retreat with the Lord. I know God wanted to meet with him. But let me just tell you, there's times when I've stayed in the woods. I've stayed in the woods kind of hiding from what I needed to face. And it really, really struck me that way, that whole idea of just staying in the woods when the fog rolls in and just kind of sinking down deep into that. There's good reasons to go to the woods. And there's times when God, you know, quite honestly, he takes you to the wood shed. And, you know, there's a time of discipline and he will get you alone to isolate those issues like Shannon was talking about in the song that she introduced to us. But God might be leading you there, and he might be leading you there for restoration, but God may be taking you there for some transformation and for some discipline. But you might go there to seek him. But there's other times that we go there for the wrong reason, to hide out. And not from people, but maybe to evade a call or to seek safety sort of among the trees, you know, and just hiding out. I'll be safer. I'm done with that. I'm just done with that. I guess I'm not cut out for that. And God will sneak into the woods where you're hiding. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God will find you in the woods. Who is the prophet that ran as far away as he could from that nasty lady that wanted him? She said, I'm going to get, what was her name? Was it Jezebel? She said, I'm going to get you. And this guy who has slain all the prophets runs from a woman and goes as far as he can go. And God says, what are you doing in this cave, boy? And then he makes him walk back all the way. He doesn't give him the Philip airlift where he drops him down where he says, you're walking right back in the same direction you came. And all the way back up to the top. And he finds us right there. And God's at work in us, in every single one of us. I don't know where you are. I don't know how thick the fog might be. If you're just maybe sitting there thinking, man, I'm sure glad this does not apply to me right now. I'm a happy man. I'm a happy lady. But there'll be a time, as I said, that you'll find yourself there. And I heard a quote from Ben Corson the other day. And I guess it's not original with Ben Corson. Somebody was quick to correct me that it actually was a John Lennon quote. And then it wasn't, then I looked it up and it wasn't an original with John Lennon. It was another author. And then he said, well, it probably came from deep in India somewhere. But here was the quote. Everything's going to be okay in the end. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. It's not the end. God has promised that all things will work together for good to those who love God. Amen? To all those who love God. And though right now you might not see things clearly, you know that verse in 1 Corinthians 13? Now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. You realize how easily, Paul could have said, now we see through the fog dimly, but one day we'll see him face to face. Now abides faith and hope and love. And by the way, you can find faith, hope, and love in all of those verses, in Psalm 20, in those verses where in verse 7, you can see the faith, this declaration of faith in this God who's going to help you. In verse 5, you can see the hope. And I think in verse 1 and 6 and 9, you see that love. And how do I see love in that? Because in Psalm 116, the psalmist said this, I love God because he hears me. And David starts by saying, the Lord's heard you. And there's the faith and there's the hope and there's the love there. And God will keep you. Amen. I'm going to ask Joy to come back up. And Shannon's going to come out and I think lead us into maybe, I don't know if it's the same song or a different song, but we're going to sing. Look at the clock. I've never ended this early on a Wednesday night. So we get a little more time to worship before the kids are out of their classes as well. But I'm going to ask Joy to come up and open up again into Psalm 20. And get, don't you love this? A bookend reading from the Queen of Refuge.
Can I say something?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. And I also told her, God put something on your heart. You got to share it. Now, see, she'll tremble when I say that, but then God gives it to her, and she's ready to go, and I love that.
Just got to breathe. I just got this sense of this psalm being written to someone by David, someone who was in the valley. Because, you know, growth doesn't take place on the mountaintops. Growth takes place in the valleys. And just this being a blessing to whoever it was written to, that they would hang on, that they would fulfill their purpose that God had given them, that they would find what that purpose is, that they would not trust like the others do in chariots and in other things, but our trust is in the Lord. So whatever you're trusting in tonight, whatever you're putting your whole trust in, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's in the wrong place. It's in horses and chariots. And so this is the blessing that was written by David to whomever. It was written to us. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Do you need defending? Let the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary, from that place of worship, and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings. You thought they were just, you just gave an offering and you thought God forgot about all of that you laid down, but he hasn't forgotten. And may he accept all your sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. As your heart's desire becomes that desire of the Lord, may he just grant that desire of your heart and fulfill all your purpose, the reason that you're here, the reason that he's put you on this planet. We will rejoice in your salvation. We're all going to rejoice in each other's salvation. And in the name of our God, we are going to set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions, those things that you're asking him, those things that you ask him. him just when it's just you and him. You've not shared those petitions with anybody else. This says, may the Lord fulfill all of those petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. I know this to be true. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. That's with Jesus Christ, with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. We have risen. We rise with Christ. We have risen and we stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord, and he's given you a word tonight, and I just know that he's given it to different people in here. And thank God for what he's done tonight.
Amen. 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 I'm going to ask you if you're I'm going to ask you if you're kind of walking through some fog and you want to reach out to the Lord tonight, just to stand right where you are. If there's any area of your life that just seems a little foggy, a little frightening, a little disorienting, whatever it might be, let's reach out to Jesus tonight. And I mean that when I say reach out to him. I mean literally. When you walk here, here's how I walk through fog. Here's how I walk through a dark room. I don't walk through a dark room like this. I walk through a dark room like this, don't you? I stretch out my hands. And I want to ask you as we're singing this song to just stretch out our hands to God if you want to. If you want to reach out for him in this time where it's foggy. Remember, we are not fighting fog. We're fighting for a fresh focus on Jesus, who was wounded and crucified and risen. And listen, he's present with you in the fog. He's with you in that. Lord, we stretch our hands to you and we sing to you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Somebody, as we were singing that to Jesus and as Joy was sharing that word, it was a powerful, I believe, a prophetic word from God's heart to our heart tonight. And as those words were being spoken, I just felt like there's somebody here that what's foggy to you is the future. You're afraid of the future and what it might mean, where you might end up, and just trust him in the middle of the fog. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. And may he remember all your offerings, all your burnt sacrifices. The burnt sacrifices is that praise you give to him when you get burnt by the fire of tribulation. You feel a little scorched, but you still praise him. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May you know that he hears you. He hasn't forsaken you. He remembers everything you've said and done. He knows your sacrifice, your love for him, and he loves you back. He loved you first, and he'll love you forever. So walk close with him. Grace and peace on you tonight. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.